So we have been on a series looking at how God has set about to fix our world, the world that was broken by us in the first place. And so we've seen that the first thing that God did in sending Jesus to become human, sending his son to become human in Jesus, is that he gave us a new identity. He formed a new humanity that we could be built in the image of, that we could cling to, that we could become a part of Christ's body. And then we saw that not only that, but Christ also sacrificed himself on the cross to pay for the things that we owed to God, to pay for the crimes, the rejection that we did to God. And so Christ paid for all the cost of it on the cross. And then last week we saw that we're supposed to live in new relationships, relationships that are to be formed in mutual love and submission towards each other, that we are to be looking at each other. Everybody, as you look around this room, look at the people to your left and to your right. And those people are people who you are supposed to be giving yourself to in love by showing them how much you care for them and thinking about their needs and thinking about them before you think about yourself and thinking about them more highly than you think about yourself. These are the relationships that we are supposed to be living into. So this week we come to the last part of our series of God fixing our world. And this is a part where really we are empowered to become a part of God's plan. And that is that God has made each one of us as parts of his body to be his mission to the world. That he has decided to include the people that he's redeemed in his process of redemption by sending us out into the world to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, to love them in Jesus' name, and to help to fulfill their needs, that they too might also find salvation in Jesus. So what does that look like for us as Christians? Well, I think Paul gives us some clues at the end of the letter here. And the very first thing that Paul starts with when he's giving his final instructions to the Colossians is he asks for them to pray for him. So Paul starts with prayer. So I thought it might be a good place for us to start as well. If we are going to go out into the world and begin to be God's mission to the world, I think that we have to start that mission with prayer. So what is prayer? Well, Jesus gives us lots of different illustrations of what prayer is. And multiple times he talks about them as kind of like knocking on a door, seeking. He talks about praying and in faith and trusting in God. He talks about nagging God sometimes, like a child would nag a parent, and that God would give to those who are persistent the goodwill of his love and his grace. And so all of these things that Jesus uses to talk about prayer really, in my opinion, show us a change in the heart of the person praying. In their Hebrew culture, when Jesus is talking about these various different things, especially when he's talking about seeking and knocking and you will find, he's talking about not us changing God's mind or making God do what we want God to do, but rather that we would begin to be so in line with God's will, that we would be so in tune with God's heartbeat that we wouldn't ask for anything that wasn't God's will. That everything we would pray, everything we would desire would be the things that God also wants and desires on this earth. And so prayer really is something that changes us internally, gets us closer to God, to where we begin to know and feel and sense God's will for this world, and then we would do what God wants in this world as his people. And so prayer changes us first and foremost above everything else. Prayer changes us. And so we are to seek to pray for others and to pray for people to come alongside us in the mission work that God has given us to do. How many of you have spent time in prayer for somebody you know who desperately needs Jesus? Quite a few of us. I know daily I have a list of people who I pray for, and I ask that God would send people into their lives, because many of the people aren't people I'm in touch with daily. And so I pray that God would send people into their lives to help them to see the gospel, to share with the gospel with them, to share love with them, that they might have open hearts to begin to see God's love and care and grace and mercy for them. And so I pray that God would use other people. I include other people in my prayers by sharing with them that I'm praying for somebody, right? I've often told in our Wednesday night Bible study about people I'm praying for, and we pray on Wednesday nights in our Bible study. We regularly ask people in our lives to pray for someone else that we know has a need, right? This is something we regularly do, but we often miss out on asking others in our church family to help us pray for the people we're hoping to come to know Christ. We forget to include them into the knowledge that we're sharing Jesus with our neighbor or with our friend from work or whoever it might be that we're praying for, our brother, our sister, our family members, our kids even. And we forget to include others in that prayer and ask them, come along with me, join me in prayer. And yet that's exactly what Paul does in Colossians. He asks the Colossians to pray that the God would open the doors for him to share the gospel even while he is in chains in prison. And so he invites them into the mission work that he's doing by asking them to pray for him and for God to open doors for him to share the God's word even in prison where he is at the moment. So we are supposed to start our mission work with prayer. We're supposed to start our mission work seeking to know God's will, seeking to be close to God's will, and we're supposed to be inviting others into the work of prayer with us, inviting others to pray for those who we have a burden on our heart to see come to know Christ. The second thing that Paul says in this letter is that we're to be wise in how we act towards outsiders. We're to act in a way that is shrewd, that is smart, that is thinking and intentional with people who don't belong to the church. So who are these people? Who are the people that are outside? And I want to ask you real quick, where are you connected? Where are you connected? What kind of networks are you in? Somebody throw out something, a network of people that they're connected to that aren't this church. Somebody. Work. Work is a perfect one. How many of you in here work somewhere outside of the church? Oh, I have to put my hand down. I have to be a little more savvy at how I connect into the world because my whole life is here. So many of us work outside of these walls, and work is a network that you are connected in where you're in touch with people daily who may or may not know Christ. And so that's a network of people. Where else? What are some other places that you have networks?
Bowling.
Bowling. You bowl, Mark? I bowl. We should go bowling sometime. I don't bowl as much as I should, so I'm not very good anymore. But hobbies. That's a perfect example. Hobbies. I have hobbies that I have been very intentional about, that because my life is so wrapped up in the church and with church people, I have tried to make my hobbies someplace that I could connect with people outside of the church, and I could help to build relationships with those hobbies with people who don't know Jesus so that I can begin to build that network outside of the church. Where's another place? What's another place that we might have connections outside of the church, Lori? Neighbors. Perfect. Our neighbors. Our neighbors live right next to us, and how many times do we just kind of wave and say hi and kind of walk by them, and we don't really get to know them very well? But what a difference would it make if you began loving them and serving them and even asking them if there is a way that you could pray for them? And you'd be surprised. I have had atheist friends who do not believe in God at all. When they're in times of trouble, they have asked me, not me asking them, they have asked me to pray for them. And so people are more open to that than you think. And most of the time, they won't be rude to you, especially if they're neighbor and you've built a strong relationship with them and you've shown love to them. If you say, hey, can I pray for you about anything? They'll probably open up and tell you what they need prayer about. So your neighbors are another network. What's another network that you have outside of the church? Melissa? Exactly. Perfect. You guys hit all of them. Thank you. I had a list. So your own family. Parents, this includes your kids, right? This includes sharing the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ right inside your own home. But there's more than that. How many of you have extended members of your family or brothers and sisters or aunts and uncles or moms and dads who have walked away from the faith or have never been in the faith in the first place? Many of us. So our own families are mission fields. They're places God has placed us to be a light in that network, that place. And so we share the gospel. We love people who are in our own families for Jesus. Now, when we do this, how are we supposed to do it? Well, Paul says that we're supposed to make the best use of our time. Make the best use of our time. Well, let me share a little story where I did not make the best use of my time. In high school, when I first committed to Christ, I was very exuberant about my faith, and I wanted all of my non-Christian friends to come to know Jesus. And so I spent so much time making my life look wonderful and great so that they would think being a Christian was awesome. And I remember one time with one friend who I had spent a tremendous amount of time just ministering to and loving, and he had a really rough upbringing, and we were sitting on my driveway at my house and sitting in the kind of doorway of my car. We had just been hanging out, and it was late at night. It was probably like 1, 2 a.m., and he was going through some really, really difficult stuff. And I just started sharing with him and saying, hey, Gary, this is the reason why. This is the reason why I've been telling you you need Jesus in your life. If you would just submit these things to Jesus and ask Jesus to come into your life and surrender them to him, I guarantee you he would work them out in your life. And Gary looked at me and he said this to me. He said, Chris, I can't do that because I'm not as good a person as you are. And it broke my heart. Because I realized that my use of my time was more about making me look good than making Jesus look good. I hadn't been authentic in the way that I had shared Christ with him. I was more about making my life look pristine because I thought that would somehow hold up the gospel, but all it did was put a roadblock in the way for him to come to know Christ. And I realized after that I need to be as authentic as I can. I need to share not just the joys and the good things that happen in my life, but I need to share with non-believers even the struggles that I have and the things that I deal with that are difficult and show them that in those things I still give them to the Lord. Because then they'll begin to see that the struggles they have are also normal, and the struggles that they have, they could give to the Lord as well. And so we have to be authentic, make the most of our time. None of us knows how long we're going to be here on this earth. And so the relationships that we have, every single moment that we spend in them is important. And we have to be intentional and think about how we're making these connections to be wise with them and not just be nonchalant or think that things are just going to happen on accident. But instead, be very intentional and be very prayerful to ask how we could see and work in God's will in those people's lives. The last thing being wise to outsiders is I think we need to be holistic in our evangelism. I think that most of the time the church splits into two camps. One camp that says that mission work or evangelism is all about preaching the fire and brimstone gospel. And it's all about sharing the fact that people are going to go to hell and that they need Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And then there's another side of the church that says, no, mission is all about going out and serving people's needs, providing for the poor and feeding the hungry and helping in countries that are developing. This is mission work. But I tell you that doing these two things separate from each other makes the mission impossible to accomplish. It's only when we do these things together is mission work as God has intended it works. It's when we are holistic, when we look just not at the spiritual needs of the person but their physical needs, and we try to fulfill and give to them something that will meet both spiritual and physical needs. And we look not just at the things that they need practical assistance on, but we try and share the reason why we are giving them practical assistance and share with them the true freedom that they could find in Jesus Christ. It's only when we do these two things together do people really come to true freedom in Jesus, is my experience. So we need to be holistic. The last thing that Paul encourages the church in one particular member is to finish the mission that God has given to them. Finish the mission that God has given to them. Well, where is your mission? I think the passage here kind of gives us some context that to see what your mission is, but it's hidden. You have to know some of the history. He says the name of a man named Epaphras, and he mentioned him earlier in the letter as well. And Epaphras was a disciple who likely came to know Christ through Paul's ministry in Ephesus, a nearby city. And so Paul was in Ephesus preaching the gospel, and Epaphras was there in Ephesus, probably on business or trade. He heard Paul speak, and he came to know Christ, and so he submitted his life to the Lord. And instead of Paul going to Colossae to preach the gospel, it's very likely that Epaphras, after having learned the gospel from Paul, took it back to Colossae and preached the gospel there and started the church, because Epaphras was from Colossae. So there's a church in the Amazon rainforest in Brazil that I have been to that is an amazing example of this. And this is that they set out on a mission about 16 years ago, 18 years ago, and they began to evangelize the whole Amazon River basin. And they started as a church of about 250 people, and they are now a network of over 16,000 people. They've planted over 100 churches. But they haven't done it all just from their main campus. When they go to a village, they intentionally skip two villages and go to the next village over, and then skip two more villages, because a part of their evangelism and their sharing the gospel in the areas that they go is they tell them that their work is to reach their neighbors for Christ. So the mission gets extended, becomes that town's mission to reach their neighboring cities, their neighboring villages. And so the very mission field that you live in is the one that you find yourself in. That is your workplace, your neighbors, your friends, your community, your family. In essence, if you live here in Dearborn, it's Dearborn. Your mission context is here. And so God has given you the ability and everything that you need to reach your neighbors, your friends, your family, your coworkers, and your neighbors right here in Dearborn for Christ. And so this is the place we need to begin to focus, to share Christ with. This is our ministry context. This is where we are to begin to fulfill the ministry, the mission that Jesus has given to us. And we need to think creatively. How do we do this? How do we approach our community and love our community and show Christ's love for our community in our everyday to-day actions? And then how do we do it together as a church? How do we share what God has done to fix this world with those around us? So let us begin doing that together. And as we do, let us not forget that what we are inviting them to is God's family. The people that we share the gospel with, the people that we love in Jesus' name, it is not just about ticking off a person from the world's account to God's account. It is inviting them to come around this table and share with us God's grace towards us. And so when we come to this table, we don't just recognize that it's our family here coming to this table, but we come to this table somehow mysteriously with all Christians around the earth now and all Christians who have ever come around this table in the past. And so it's here at this moment that I want to recognize that we come celebrating this meal with even our brothers and sisters from our congregation who have passed. We have two white roses representing people who passed just recently, and we have another who passed this over this last weekend. Betty Smith and Rolly Manise went to be with the Lord a little over a week ago, and then Alan Gentine went to be with the Lord late last week. And so we come to this table remembering them, remembering that they have received God's grace, and that we are still their family, and they are here with us at this table with God's grace with us. Let us now come to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this table. We thank you for those who not only will come around it from this room today, but for those who have come around it for all the history of this church, and all the history of your church from the point Jesus commissioned it in Acts. Lord, we pray that you would be with the families of those who have lost someone they love recently. We pray for the Gentines. We pray for the Manises. We pray for the Smiths. We pray for many others, Lord, who remember their loved ones and the work that you did in their life and celebrate that work while they still mourn the pain of the loss. Lord, we pray for those who need your tangible touch in their life. May this table represent for them that blessing, that grace that you've given to them, and may they begin to see and feel your presence in their life in new ways. Lord, we pray for those who are ill and cannot be with us, or who are ill and are with us. We pray that your Spirit would be with them, comforting them and healing them and teaching them how to draw ever closer to you in trust. And Lord, we pray for our world. We pray for the communities that we exist in, our friends, our neighbors, our family, our workplaces, our school places, Lord. We pray that you would help to give us the wise words to say to them, to extend your grace and your love and your freedom to them to come to this table. So, Lord, we pray that you would make us your people out in the world as much as we are in here, and help us to be your mission in the world. In all these things, Lord, we pray not that we would be made known or that we would be great, but instead, Lord, that you would be great on this earth. And so we pray as Jesus taught us by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.